Hey guys, John Henry Span here. Just letting you know that it is a moral and legal requirement that you like, subscribe, and leave us 5 stars on Spotify and Apple Podcasts. Go ahead and write us a nice review. Thank you guys so much for listening.
Hello, this is Miriam, and on this episode of Honest to God, we ask the question, why should you be Catholic? Starting off with our own stories about how we found our footing in the church and made the decision to be Catholic in our own right, and then moving into why you should be Catholic as well, this episode is packed with arguments for Catholicism. So listen on and learn why everyone should be Catholic. Thanks for listening and enjoy the show.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. This is AM 1160 The Quest, Atlanta's Catholic Radio. You're listening to Honest to God. We got a great show today. Got all vets. You guys are all pros, and only 3 of them. But another guy show up, but he didn't make the age bracket. So he's sitting out back cleaning toilets or something right now. I don't know what he's doing.
That's what you do when you're not on a podcast.
Yeah, if you show up and you don't fit the really rigorous standards to have you on air. But we got Miriam, we got Grace, we got Murph, we got producer Ben tickling the keys over there.
They're laughing.
And there's something over here. There's something that is big, it is angry, and it's undefinable because it's sort of like a fifth dimensional space-time aberration. I don't get it, but it's going to be taking show notes for us today, and show notes Benny may or may not be in there. So we appreciate you, or maybe not, but glad to have you here regardless. And I am John Henry, and I'm excited to be here. We're going to be talking about why we're Catholic today. But before we do that, we're going to start with a prayer. Anybody want to volunteer? Anybody? You got it, Grace.
Okay. I think the camera's probably on for that. We had to turn off the fan in here. It's making the lights flicker. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, dear Lord, for this day, for all the graces that you've given to us throughout it. I ask for the grace of wisdom for all of the panelists here. Please speak through us, and obviously speak to us. Open our hearts to your love. In your mercy, help us to convey our love story with you, to bring other people closer to you in your heart. In your name we pray. Amen.
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 That one's best prayer of this particular set of recordings award. That was really
beautiful.
Really good.
Love story with you.
It was great.
Hey. I love story. No, it was great. I'm her brother, so contractually I have to make fun of her a little bit.
That's fair. And I'm glad that you spoke just then, because I wanted to throw this out there that this episode of Honest God is actually brought to the 1996 Olympic Games here in Atlanta, Georgia. As you know, this show operates outside of the space-time continuum, which is why the void always exists to my right.
Thanks to our very own show notes, Benny.
Thanks, show notes, Benny. Can we cut over there and just see the infinite void? There you go. All right. I hope it was as horrifying for you as it is to me. There will be moments from the ether constantly on the show. And as a result of all of that, this show is debuting. This is our 4th episode, once annually since 1992. And we're about 2 weeks out from the Olympic Games. Hope everything goes well here in Atlanta, Georgia. Really excited to see how those things go. Big shout out to Angel Martino. She'll be swimming the women's freestyle. Google that. She will be. Yeah.
Wow.
Pretty great.
In the future.
So Google. In the future, which is before now. Yep.
Back in the future.
So, yep. anyway, super excited to be here. And I was trying to come up with a segue for why we're talking about why we're Catholic today, but I couldn't, despite my PhD from Harvard for segues. So let's do one fun fact apiece. Last time we were all fun facts related to armadillos, I think. So let's mix it up a little bit. That can be about you, or it can just be a fun fact in general. Starting with you, Miriam, what you got?
Fun fact is I am a cradle Catholic.
That's not fun.
Yeah, it is. It is fun.
Okay, I'll give it to you. Because it's topical.
Yes.
Okay, I get that. Okay, we'll allow it because it's topical.
Yeah.
I dig it. All right, Grace, what you got?
Yeah, that was good. My fun fact is that Murphy and I recently wrote a lot of music together, and that was really exciting.
Oh,
that's pretty cool. I like that.
Yeah. I'm trying to think of a fun fact. I should have had this prepared.
Yes, who pierced your ears?
Oh, my girlfriend.
Oh, cool.
Did she? Yeah, okay. My girlfriend Monica.
What?
Like a sewing needle. Oh. Like we just got a little hand sanitizer, a little lighter action. Then put a little eraser behind it. And an ice cube. Knock it up.
Cool. That's old school.
Right in the middle of the, you've been to Franciscan. So like the there's the switchboard. It's like where when you call, like your students like answering the phones. Yep. It was right there. That's where we did it in the middle of the JC.
Just standing up there. Just nice. All right. I like it. Then you got a fun fact for us today.
I do. Okay. The German word for butterfly is one of the most beautiful pronunciations of the word butterfly in any language. Schmetterling.
Schmetterling?
Yep.
That's one of the only words I've ever heard in German that actually sounds beautiful.
I was kidding, but, you know.
Oh, I like it. Schmetterling? Oh,
yeah.
Yeah, that's kind of nice.
That's cute.
Ambulance is Kackenwagen.
Yeah. I love you, right?
It's Equilibrisch.
Yeah. It's pretty
so aggressive.
It's intense language. Yeah. All right. And I'll give a German fun fact. Okay. Fun fact, when the Western Roman Empire fell, North Africa was controlled by the Vandals, who are a German tribe, which means that at the fall of the Roman Empire, North Africa, right, like Arab North Africa, was controlled by a bunch of blonde-haired, blue-eyed guys named Hans.
That's fun.
Isn't that neat? Yeah. St. Augustine of Hippo died while the Vandals had Hippo under siege. I wrote my thesis, I think, for my BA on the Arian heresy spread throughout North Africa.
Wow.
So, cool. Yeah, cool. Exciting stuff. Speaking of the Arians, they are heretics. They deny the divinity of Jesus Christ, and so they're definitively not
Catholic.
Exactly, which is interesting because today the topic of our episode is
why not to be Arian.
There's that PhD.
Why not to deny the divinity of Jesus Christ and the fact that Arius deserves to be thrown into the dustbin of history. Yeah.
Yes.
But also just like why we're Catholic.
Yeah.
So we're going to get into that today. And I want to do some big picture stuff, but I'd first like to kind of just get into smaller scale conversion stories. I think everybody here was baptized Catholic as an infant. Is that right?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And that's great, but it also hopefully doesn't have anything to do with why you're Catholic, right? When you were a little pink pagan baby swaddled with or covered in original sin hanging out in a crib and your parents decided to make you a member of the church founded by Christ. That's great. Also, you had zero responsibility for that. Praise God.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Way to go, Mom and Dad. Thanks for those graces. We really appreciate that. But that shouldn't answer the question why you're Catholic. And if it does, I think there's a big issue there. I think one of the big problems we have in the West right now and in our country in particular is that we tend to group ourselves into different identity groups that we don't actually have any like ownership in, right? I am not Catholic because of my baptism. I'm Catholic because that was a choice I made, right? As a movement of my will and Christ's revelation and the Holy Spirit, right? And that's why I'm Catholic. So I think I can still ask you all the questions and you can go as long as you want, but I'm curious, why are you Catholic? Starting with, we're going to go crazy. We're not going to start with Miriam. We're going to start with Murph.
Let's go. Go crazy.
I'm ready.
So raised cradle Catholic. Mm-hmm. Like I always like to say that we were the Catholic equivalent of a pastor's kid. Like we were always voluntold what to do at the church, like always there. Not just on Sundays, going to daily mass and stuff. Personally, like as a kid, I grew to just kind of, I don't know. I think growing up in that environment was great, but it also caused me to become like really numb to it all. Mm-hmm. Like going to church wasn't a big deal.
Sure.
And it almost had like a negative effect early on. Like now I'm really grateful for it because we've come full circle and if my faith is my own, but it just made me sort of, it's just something we did and I didn't really put much thought into it. And going into like middle school and stuff, like I was getting like a really good Catholic education, so I knew what to say and stuff, but realistically, like I didn't really believe. Maybe I believed, but like I certainly didn't believe in a God who like really loved me. Mm-hmm. Didn't have any sort of personal relationship. You know, I believed God was there, but realistically, like he probably didn't care that much about me.
Sure.
Those kind of thoughts that I feel like totally maybe kind of pop in during middle school or whatever. It was, you know, I got to be the age where like could go to youth group, starting with Edge in middle school, with Edge with Life Teen. And
where were you? What parish?
St. Bridget's.
Okay, cool.
Yeah. And I told my parents, like, I really don't want to do that. Mm-hmm. And so they said, great, we're going to be your leaders instead.
Wow.
So that was, I know my mom's in the other room listening, but that was horrible. Yeah. But it was great. It was great, but it was horrible. Like looking back, I'm really glad my family was so involved in my faith life and stuff. But as a middle schooler, I was mortified.
Yeah, right. I can imagine.
And so Yeah, every week, every Sunday night, we had to like go and sit with a group of my friends and my parents and talk about the faith. And it was just like a weird dynamic. So like just continued to kind of be 50-50 in a lot of things and really kind of living a double life of like, you know, going to confession because I knew that's what my parents wanted me to do. Realistically, getting in there and being like, I don't know, I hit my sister.
I hope not.
I don't know. I wouldn't yeah. really confess what was going on in my life. I would just like make some stuff up and walk out in an appropriate amount of time so that my mother didn't ask questions. and
big shout out to Janice in the other room.
Yeah, love you, Mom. But like, yeah, so just all of that, that went on for like a good bit of my life. And then, well, not a good bit. It was like 2 years, maybe. It was like middle school years. But during my time at Edge, I ended up at this retreat where we went up to Cove Crest, one of the life teen camps in Georgia, North Georgia, Tiger. And yeah, I went on this Edge retreat. I honestly don't remember if my parents accompanied me there or not, but I just don't remember. But it gave me a lot more space to just kind of meet people. And it's just a budding musician at the time. So just kind of having jam sessions. Actually, a buddy of mine I'm going to go see later tonight, Jake Bora, me and him, like he played cajon, like the drum. And so like we like just had the little mini jam sessions and in between sessions. And so I wish I could say it was like the sessions that were really getting through to me throughout the course of the weekend. But I did not listen to a single session, probably any of the talks, just ignored them all. Just really liked in between the sessions though, having fun playing games, playing music.
That's awesome though. That's
and meeting people and having community and stuff. And so the way it kind of came down to it was Saturday night was like the big adoration night, as a lot of the weekend retreats are structured. And we had praise and worship going on. We had confessions being offered and Jesus is in the room and in the form of the Eucharist. And I'm in that room and I was looking around and like there's a lot of people in that room that I'd come to respect a lot. And they were, you know, praising God in that moment, and they were just like praising Jesus. And I saw them praising this piece of bread and I was like, well, this is really dumb.
Right.
But I respect these people a lot and I know they're not insane. And so I prayed like a really, really simple prayer, which I'd say all of my spiritual advancements ever have just been like really, really simple. It's just not that hard. It's just awesome. getting it through my head. But really simple prayer was just like, all right, Jesus, like if you are there, if that is you in the host, in the Eucharist, then just show me. Like make that abundantly clear to me. And you got it. Like whatever you want. But I'm not going to sit here like worshiping a piece of bread. And just in that moment, like I wouldn't have been able to put it in these words back then, but it was just my first encounter really with like any amount of like the Holy Spirit. Cause he like consoles, but he also convicts. And so like the experience I had was like, the way I used to put it is like my soul was screaming and singing. It's like, I realized like God was in the room and I realized how far I was from him. So this simultaneous like realization of like that God is 100% real and I have given him a big old middle finger for like a good bit, and just the embarrassment that comes with that. And so I just ran to confession immediately and just dumped everything like that I'd been like not confessing and stuff. And went back out and like just I can still remember this is the last episode we just filmed. I talked about my favorite praise album is Live from the Banks House by Will Reagan. And I still remember they were playing that song, Set a Fire Down in My Soul That I Can't Contain, That I Can't Control. And I was just like praising with that song. And, that was like the moment in my life where like I chose the faith for my own. And
that's
I decided
cool.
like, wow. this is
that's
my
really
faith.
Good.
Yeah. I got emotional.
Yeah. I was into that. That's awesome, bro.
Yeah. So that's my story. That's why I'm Catholic. Well, that's a piece of why I'm Catholic.
Wow,
it's also dope.
It is also dope. Grace or Miriam, anybody want to volunteer to?
Do you have a? Yeah, I'm good to go. I remember. I think I was probably like, I don't know, 8 years old is my guess. And my mom is involved in so many different ministries, but one of them had a shirt, and on the back of it said, "Ask me why I'm Catholic." And whenever we like got these shirts in and like our family got one, she was like, you have to have an answer. Like, mm-hmm. you're going to need to know this. And I was like, oh, okay, I got to figure this out. So I remember, like, even at a young age, kind of like asking myself, why am I Catholic? And that wasn't a question that was off-putting or forbidden. It mm-hmm. was like, it was encouraged to kind of dive into that, as opposed to, this is what we believe, this is our culture, and so, like, you know, you have to do X, Y, yeah. or Z. So, I mean, there was certainly a cultural aspect, like Murphy was saying. My family was very active in the church in a lot of different ministries. We were voluntold, which could be frustrating at times, but at the same point, I think it helped me grow a lot in selflessness, and also just learning that faith shouldn't be stagnant. Like, we are supposed, like, faith without works is dead, and we are supposed to serve the church and like live within it and experience that in a true sense of community. So I really appreciate my parents for giving us that element of it and really emphasizing the importance of having good community and continuous growth in the faith. And I think one of the important like markers for me was an intellectual conversion, or not really conversion, but like solidifying my faith throughout some of elementary school, but mostly middle school and high school. Going to Regina Chaley was really beneficial for me mm-hmm. because of those theology classes. Yeah. And a huge shout out to our teacher, Miss Kirk. She was incredible.
Rock solid.
Yeah. And like, you know, any question you had, she would have great answers for. And I don't know that it ever happened, but if we didn't have an answer, like she would find it and get back to us. But yeah. there were so many.
I don't think it ever happened.
She's very knowledgeable. It's beautiful. But there were, I mean, a lot of times that even if they weren't my questions, you know, some of my peers would bring things up and I'm like, wait a minute, that's a good point. And then we would have a really great discussion about it. And so being able to come to the conclusion of the Catholic faith being the one true faith by, you know, purely through logic and our intellect, which is a gift from God, was really beneficial for me, because whenever you go through periods where you have doubts and you're like, wait a minute, is this like, what am I doing here? What's going on? I can go back to those things and like logically say, okay, wait, no, I've proven this. I've written papers about this and how this is really yeah. the only option. Like, is there God? Yes.
Well, and in those times of like spiritual dryness or spiritual darkness, or whatever you want to talk about it, that's the great thing about our faith, because I'm glad that you said that. And I always try to double, triple down on that on the show. We're not doing this show because I think Catholicism is a really great valid option. We're doing yeah. it because it is the one true faith. Mm-hmm. And that means if you're not Catholic, I'm not saying you're evil, I'm not saying you're stupid, I'm saying you're wrong. And we are the only faith where we can say, no, here's why we believe that, because mm-hmm. it makes sense reasonably and philosophically, right? And yeah, that's not the most important aspect. That conversion of the heart, way more important than that conversion of the yes. mind. But we're the only one that doesn't rely on that conversion of the heart. We can yeah. say, no, let's go back to the why, because that question that got you think we've got, mm-hmm. this monk 1,200 years ago answered it in a monastery yeah. in Syria. So that's not news to anybody.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's cool.
One of the things I really enjoyed is we had an apologetics class. I think it was our junior year of high school. So at this point, you know, we're pretty conscious and everything, you know, really taking notes and absorbing everything. But, well, some things. But we went through, like, logical arguments of, like, you know, like I said, like, is there a God? Yes, we prove the existence of God, you know, bringing up lots of different theories and things like that. Moving on from there, we moved to, like, okay, well, then if there's a God, he would establish a church so that, you know, we could worship him. And, you know, out of love. And then we move, okay, well, which church is it? And, you know, there could only be one. So it just like narrowed it down more and more. But yeah, the conversion of the heart is far more important. And I think that came kind of piece by piece. It was there, I think, originally from the start, but it really developed and matured a lot in probably like in high school mm-hmm. and kind of different experiences in retreats or just, you know, time in prayer, where I really came to like know the Lord in a personal way and know that he cares for me. It's not just that it's a rule book and we have to follow it because it's right, but because it's better for us.
Yeah. No, that's yeah. great.
I was... Well, I think it's a little bit interesting for me because my parents weren't always Catholic. Mm-hmm. They converted after they got married. And they had already... They converted together. Well, my mom came a little bit after. Mm-hmm. My dad had already kind of been on a journey. They both grew up Reformed Presbyterian.
Okay.
And my mom was not intending on converting to Catholicism. Mm-hmm.
Those are always the best ones.
My dad...
You don't want to be Catholic.
My dad had kind of been on a spiritual journey on himself, but I think before he married my mom, mm-hmm. and he had already been kind of looking into it, and he kept having these things, like these, he'd be like, well, you know, I agree with Catholics on one thing, but these five things are the reasons that I'm not going to become Catholic. And then he's like, well, actually four. Well, three. Well, whatever. And then he just got down and he was like, wait, I don't have any reason to not be Catholic anymore. Right. And he struggled with that for a while. But then he was like, I have to make the leap. And there are a lot of really cool stories that he has to tell on that journey. But I think because they were both converts, they had kind of a different... Or I guess maybe just they put more stress on the encouraging questions aspect of it.
Awesome.
Having faith-centered discussions at dinner time was a huge part of my childhood. If I had any question throughout the day, I would remember it and then I'd ask it at dinner and we'd all talk about it. And it was the best thing ever. And I never got a sense ever once in my life that there was not a question that I had that couldn't be answered.
Yeah.
And I think that just strengthened my faith in so many ways, of just that confidence of like, it's fine that I don't know or have the answer right off the top of my head. There is an answer.
Right.
Even just knowing that the Catechism of the Catholic Church existed, that there was a paragraph on pretty much anything that I wanted that I could, you know, research and look into, or my parents could at least, and then bring it up and explain it to me, was just very comforting.
Sure. Yeah.
And besides that, there is definitely an aspect of when I started, I think it was when I started talking to people seriously who had completely different beliefs, where I started to realize that I could make my faith my own. Like, when I started researching and being like asking these questions on my own without my parents' guidance, just looking into the questions and seeking things out and just absorbing the information, it started to become a lot more personal, especially having these conversations with people that, you know, in a Christian sense that I cared about. If it was like an atheist, even just someone online, like, okay, I want them to know the truth. And it became that much more personal for me in that sense. And it became more of like a, now I actively want to not just be defending my faith because my parents believe it and it's what I've always grown up with, but just like, no, this is good and this is true. And I want to learn more about it and I want to be able to defend it. And I don't know. I think it's interesting because I haven't had any really earth-shaking moments of doubt in my faith. Right. I think that day will come for me. But it hasn't happened yet, and it's always been growing. Like there have definitely been parts where it's been a little bit difficult.
Yeah.
But not so much. And I've always had kind of like, whenever something difficult would happen, it'd be like, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, that kind of mentality. And I was like, I know this is happening for a reason. And that somehow strengthened my faith even more.
That's beautiful, though. That's awesome.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I won't get super into my whole conversion story. I think I've touched base before with it, but I got in a whole lot of trouble in ninth grade, and I was removed from a school to another school. And I ended up with a Presbyterian minister who was a teacher of mine, and he got me thinking there might be something to this Christianity thing. I still remember, and I still start every class I've ever taught the same way he started this class, by discussing objectivism and relativism and explaining that truth exists and we can prove that, right? We can logically demonstrate that exists. And that blew my little pagan-y 15-year-old mind. And once I was kind of on the Christianity's probably right wagon, I started to read a lot. And you can't read the early church fathers and not be Catholic, I don't think. I mean, it was so obnoxious how Catholic all these guys were, who were writing 2,000 years ago, but they like hung out with the apostles. Like Polycarp knows John and Justin Martyr and Ignatius of Antioch and all these guys who were right there on the ground floor. And none of them are talking about sola scriptura because there wasn't a scriptura to be sola, right? They're all talking about the Eucharist and the sacrament. It's so cool. And so I started to read and then eventually thought there might be something to this. Went to this great little Catholic college just to get more, mostly for the philosophy because I was into it. And what I thought about a lot when you were talking about this, a lot of it came like God used my pride and my arrogance and all my like brokenness to strengthen my faith so much, because I was so into the fact that it was right and I could win all these arguments because this made sense. And then after a while, I was like, wait a minute, I know this is true, but I should probably start believing that this is true. And that eventually evolved. And it's still a slow process for me, Grace. Like you said, I'm much more in the intellectual realm. That came way before the conversion of heart. And I still struggle in a big way with the conversion of heart. But that conversion of the heart, when my heart fails, I've got that backing of that, like that intellectual foundation of like, okay, I get it that you're struggling with this right now. Doesn't matter, because it's right. We know it's right. We got to dig deeper. We got to fight harder. Do you want to throw anything out? Next half, I want to do why you should be Catholic.
Yeah.
But we got a few minutes left, Ben. I'd love to hear.
Yeah, I'll throw mine in the hat. I'll throw my hat in the ring.
Yeah.
I was also a cradle Catholic, much like all of you.
I always forget that you didn't convert. Your parents converted before
you were born. My parents converted before I did, but I feel like my parents' conversion went far into my childhood and like early teenhood. Like if you look at my parents and their faith journey and where their faith life is right now, as compared to like when I was growing up and I was a kid, it is like night and day
right. How
into their faith they are. And so it really felt like, cause we were the only Catholic family we knew before I was like 15. I wasn't really around Catholics. And so I didn't know how Catholics were supposed to act other than the old ladies in my church, the 20 or so.
What was the name of that church?
Holy Family.
All right. This episode of Honest God is brought to you by the old ladies at Holy Family in Swainsboro, Georgia. Mm-hmm. And all the old ladies in little churches who are the only people who show up to daily mass and 90% of the crowd on Sundays. Yep. And I'm not saying this ironically. We so appreciate you and your prayers. If your mother, grandmother, whoever is one of those old ladies, if you are, thank you. We so need that. I walked in our, sorry, did I
You're
steal
good.
From your story? I walked into Our Lady of La Salette Parish a few months ago for the first time, just looking for a place that had confession, and it was nearby, and the priest wasn't there, so I popped into the chapel, and there's nobody there. It's a tiny little church, but there were like a half dozen old Guatemalan ladies. I found out later there were Guatemalan ladies sitting there praying, and I was like, y'all are the reason this place is just gonna rock and roll. All this stuff is gonna come here because of you little Guatemalan ladies. You don't have to be Guatemalan, but but just big shout out to all those little old ladies who pray all the time in the church. Sorry. Yeah.
All right. So when I was living in Swainsboro, one, I feel like other than the fact, one, I was the only Catholic family, so I didn't really know how Catholics were different from Christians. Mm-hmm. And I even remember one time, like my cousin asked how Catholics are different from Protestants.
Right. 'Cause
my cousin asked me one time when we were little kids, and I still remember this. He said, Ben, so you're Catholic, right? So why aren't you Christian?
Mm-hmm.
And like, I don't know why that stuck with me. But as I started to learn what it meant to be Catholic was when I moved outside of Swainsboro, because everyone in Swainsboro and my family and friends at that point, they all went to church.
Right.
They all believed in Jesus. They all believed that, you know, this is God and we should follow him and do what he says and love each other. And, you know, that just made sense to me. I was like, cool. This is what everybody's saying around me. All right. I can dig it. I go with it. And it wasn't until like I was kind of faced with the world and realized, wait, this isn't what most people think. This is actually different than what a lot of people think. And I actually have to come to terms with which side do I pick.
Cool. Yeah.
And so I had a little bit of that in high school, but it was helped that I was still living with my parents. And my parents were having this, like, when they moved up here, it's almost like their faith grew more and more as they started to go further into like church history and really look into the brainy part of it.
Apologetics.
Yeah. There you go.
I like the brainy part.
But it wasn't until I went to Chicago after I graduated high school that I was then once again faced with like another level of the world, which was that I'm no longer surrounded by these people that I know love the faith. It's no longer like a constant. It's now fluctuating day by day. And mostly I'm just by myself where I can do whatever I want at this point. Well, I could just abandon everything at that point. And that was incredibly like that thought in my mind had never really been something that drew me in truly, but it was at that point. And it was kind of scary when I was faced by that. And I was like, well, this doesn't feel good. This looks from a distance like this could be it. Like this could Because at that point, like, I just kind of knew that the church was good. I just knew it intellectually. I didn't feel it. I didn't feel like this was where I needed to be. I didn't really know where I needed to be. And it wasn't until I had that realization that, no, this is just vapid and bad. And then I was very, very thankful to, at that point, have St. John Cantius Catholic Church, which has been dubbed like the most beautiful church in the U.S. because it is just gorgeous. And so having to go there by myself every week and just truly form this deep connection with the Eucharist, especially, like, coming to terms,
like, individually, like, just you.
Yeah, just me, no one around me to show me how to do this.
Yeah.
I just had to learn it on my own. And that was kind of like a putting rubber to the road at that point, and putting all this faith that I had seen laid out for me throughout my life into practice, and not just going along with it, but having to put in effort to do it. And I had this this realization that I don't know how I hadn't figured this out before, but that you shouldn't receive the Eucharist if you have moral sin on you.
Man, I told you, I was your youth pastor for 3 years. That hurts me.
I know it does. But it hadn't, like, really clicked in my mind until that moment when I was, you know, at this church, they had confessions going during and before and after every Mass.
Thank you to every parish that does that, by the way. That's huge.
Beautiful. And so I remember there was
St. Luke's, there's this every Mass.
One moment that specifically stands out to me where I was in, and they're like open back confessionals. Mm-hmm. So, like, you're basically just kneeling there in the church. Mm-hmm. And it was during Mass. Mass was being held while I was receiving confession. And so the moment of absolution happened at the exact moment of the consecration of the body.
Wow.
And it was like this, like, spiritual just bombardment, all of that moment.
Fire.
And it was just like, at that moment, I was like struck. Wow. And I was like, all right, well, now I feel it. Yeah. Like, I know it and I feel it now. Everything's aligning. I'm good with this. I'm going to stick to this now. And so that was kind of like
my... That's so cool.
And that's where I've gone from then on. Yeah.
Oh, man. All right. I love it. All right. So now we all know why we are Catholic. Mm-hmm. We're going to take a quick break, and then we're going to come back, and we're going to say why literally everyone else should be. There's no politically correct stuff here. We're not saying you do you if you're happy. We're not saying, hey, we think that faith tradition you have is beautiful and you should hold on to that. We're saying it can be beautiful, but it's still wrong. And the second half, we really want to drill down into not why we as individuals are Catholic in this room, but why you should be Catholic, right? And there's a whole lot to unpack, and a little less than a half hour is not a lot of time to do it. So I do want to say, when we get started here, I've made reference in the past to a great article you should check out called The Apologetics Mansion. It was written by Matt Frad, and basically the whole thing is an analogy for apologetics. And the basic premise is, picture a mansion that has three stories, the first story being theistic apologetics, the second story being Christian apologetics, the third story being Catholic apologetics, right? Oh, and the foundation being the existence of truth, right? Mm-hmm. And basically what he's saying is, you can't be standing on the third floor, right, Catholic apologetics, yelling about the Immaculate Conception of Mary to somebody who's still outside the front door, who hasn't even accepted that God exists. And we don't have a semester and a half to go through this. And so I will say, we have done a theistic apologetics episode. Go check it out. We can spend all day talking about that, and talking about Aquinas' five ways, and get into 100 other different, right, defenses of the existence of a God. We're going to take that as granted right now for this discussion. And we're going to take as granted the existence of Christianity, which once again is a whole year's worth of discussion, right? Mm-hmm. We can talk about the historical evidence for the resurrection. That's usually what I focus on. But there's a lot of different ways we could go with a defense of Christianity. But for this discussion on why we're Catholic, we're going to say, why are we Catholic as opposed to some other branch of Christianity? Everybody in this room agrees that truth exists. We agree that God exists. We agree that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, right? Co-equal to God the Father, a member of the Trinity, that he died, resurrected, all that wonderful stuff. I'm trying to go through this quickly without sounding dismissive of, like, the most important facts of our existence. You know, all that resurrection, forgiveness of sins. But no, so we're going to take that as we're all going to agree to that. And then let's move forward with why we are Catholic. There are, like I said earlier, I'm not pulling any punches. I'm not going to lend credence to or pretend like the other groups of the other denominations of Christians or Christian denominations are equal to the Catholic Church. They're incorrect. But what I'm not going to do is say, what a bunch of idiots who believe this. So we're not saying you're stupid. We're not saying you're evil. We're not saying that there's not a rich history in the Orthodox right churches. I don't want to attack any of that, but we're not going to give any ground on the hill that they're still incorrect and that the fullness of truth is the Catholic Church and that we as human beings are called by God. God wants us to be a member of his church. Last thing I'm going to say before I open this up, because it always ruffles feathers when I say it in mixed company, is I like to say that everyone in heaven is Catholic. That doesn't mean that only Catholics go to heaven.
Right.
But it means that if I were to walk around in heaven right now, I'm not going to bump into somebody who like disagrees with me on Mariology. Right. Or somebody who says like, well, actually, Jesus does it. He doesn't have two wills or right. Nobody's arguing about apostolic succession or true presence of the Eucharist in heaven because everybody, by virtue of them being there, accepts the fullness of truth. And you should, too, on this side of heaven, because while it's not necessary to go to heaven, it makes it a lot easier. It's a way better. Get on our level, man.
It's also just a fact.
It's true. Right? It is true.
Yeah.
So let's open that up. Let's talk about it. Why should we be Catholic? Why should everyone be Catholic?
The first thing that jumped out to me when we started talking about this is the Eucharist and not just communion, but like the true presence of Christ's body, blood, soul, and divinity within the Eucharist. And also the implications of that. Like, we are invited to participate in this very intimate act. And I think that just goes to show the beauty of the Catholic Church and how Christ wants such an intimate relationship with each of us. And the Catholic Church is the only place you can get that.
Well, yeah, Grace, but I read on a little pamphlet that was put up under the windshield wiper of my car while I was at Mass one time that the Eucharist is really just a way of co-opting pagan sun worship. And where is that even biblically? Aren't you just misrepresenting Christ's words and trick us into
not
paganism?
Quite. If was the case, then all the disciples that left during John 6 would have been invited back and Christ would have clarified his mission. And then beyond that, whenever he rose from the dead, you know, and started hanging out with the disciples again, I feel like he would have mentioned something if in their established church they were practicing, you know, sharing communion in like the true sense of, you know, the true presence and sharing those documents and preaching this teaching. I think Christ, our all-knowing and loving God, would have stopped that from happening. But instead, what we have is, you know, a couple thousand years later, not a couple thousand, but years and years later, we have, you know, Martin Luther breaking off from the church. And I feel like that's less.
Well, and so much of Catholic apologetics, which is so interesting to me, comes down with just explaining to people, other Christians, that for the first 1,517 years after the birth of Jesus Christ, no one with any merit other than people who we universally, Catholics and Protestants, call heretics, disagreed with the true presence in the Eucharist and the other sacraments, right? Nobody. Mm-hmm. The only people who disagree with that are the people that we now call Arians and Gnostics and Apollinarians and all these long forgotten heretical sects, right? Mm-hmm. It was a new revolutionary outlandish idea that Martin Luther came up with in 1517 to say that the Eucharist is not actually the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus.
In his defense, too, there were many things going on in the church that weren't exactly kosher. But that being said, and I know Miriam's going to touch on this, Christ promised to not leave his church alone. He gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit and the infallibility of the papacy. So I don't know if you want to talk more on that now or later, but
yeah, I mean, I think that's ultimately what it comes down to, especially when we're talking to other Christians. They are, especially if they're talking about, you know, like, okay, we rely on the Bible alone as our source of authority. That itself, that presupposition that the Bible has that authority is based on the canon that the Catholic councils put together.
Yeah. Who gave you the Bible? Because the Bible didn't beam down from heaven, right?
They didn't have in the days of the apostles, after, you know, after Jesus had already been risen and ascended into heaven, when they were going around preaching the gospel, they weren't handing people New Testaments. Right. They were going out. Because
they hadn't written it
yet. They hadn't written it. They were being written. They weren't even like officially compiled until like 390-ish or somewhere around that time.
Council of Carthage, I think. And then they reiterated again at the Council of Rome. And then it continues all the way through the Council of Nicaea with them saying, no, this is canon. Nothing else is canon.
Right, stop pretending like other things. And there were still, I'm actually going through a book right now. It's called A Biblical Defense of Catholicism. It's by Dave Armstrong.
Cool.
And he actually has like an entire section talking about the canon of the Bible and how like what books were referenced by which church fathers early on in the church and which of them like ended up being part of the Bible, which were kind of like rejected by multiple different church fathers and things like that. And it's like it wasn't completely agreed on until the church sat down and was like, all right, which books are divinely inspired and need to be in the Bible? Like in this,
it was debated. There was like there's a lot of like, and you were talking about in the last episode of like a list of books that we're not supposed to read, and that's no longer like officially a thing, but some of them were like these, they were like oh, I forget what the
Gospel
word is.
Of Thomas is one.
Yeah, the Gospel of Thomas.
The Apocrypha. Sorry, the actual Apocrypha. The Protestants will call the books that Martin Luther removed the Apocrypha, but the real Apocrypha was...
Yeah. The real Apocrypha was the Gospel of Thomas. There was a Gospel of Peter, I believe. There was a Gospel of Young.
There were a bunch of
I think there were
ones.
Gospels. There was a Gospel of Jude.
The Youth Gospel of Jesus, I believe, which is also
attributed to
Thomas, I believe.
Talking about when he was a little kid and all this weird stuff.
Well, that one's super, like, that one was, like, heretical
he killed a kid. Yeah,
he killed a kid. It's crazy. What? It's whack.
He killed a slave and all this stuff. Look Once it again, up nonsense.
I don't know. Look it up for your entertainment. It's not really
It's
funny.
Interesting for historical context.
I don't know. But, yeah, there was, like, a lot of books that were
I mean, because it's they just take it for granted that because they have this, that it has authority. And it's like, you're relying on the church's authority to say that these books were inspired because they, God didn't just give us
the
list.
The church gave you the book.
And not only that, but I want to, but God gave us his word and he gave it to us through these fallible people, but it is his infallible word. And he's using it to communicate to us who he is, who we are, our story, how we're supposed to have a relationship with him, how we're supposed to worship him, what we have to do to be with him forever, because that is our ultimate purpose. For him to have all of that written down into a book to give to us and then say, well, I guess just read it and see what you think, I guess. Doesn't make any sense for him not to establish an infallible interpreter. And it's, I think it makes sense that it's not just one person. Jesus established a church and said, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit to guide you, and whatever you bind or loose in heaven will be whatever. Right, exactly. He gives them the authority to do that, the authority to teach. And so it when people say, oh, it's a circular argument, you're saying that the Catholic Church gives the Bible authority. It's like, no, your argument is circular because you're saying the Bible gives the Bible authority. We're saying
every holy book makes the claim that it's holy because it's holy. Just trust it. Right.
Exactly.
The same arguments for sola scriptura apply to the Quran or apply to the Book of Mormon. I want to correct something I said earlier. Right after I said it, I thought about that. It was the Council of Trent, not the Council of Nicaea, that was the final, like, confirmation of the canonization of Scripture. But one thing that I say a lot in my theology classes is that, Christ doesn't give us a Bible. He gives us a church. And I would argue that we all know the church has got a rocky history with all sorts of things, going back from Martin Luther and a lot of his legitimate complaints against selling indulgences and stuff like that. But
the time we had three popes.
Yeah, but I would argue that all the church's rocky past and all these terrible popes and awful bishops and things that we have lend credence to the fact that it is the church founded by Jesus Christ, because it's so broken and so backwards. And they never, not only does the church never go anywhere, right? But the church never teaches an error. Even when we have all of these popes who are terrible people personally, they're never passing down doctrine. They're never teaching on faith and morals in error.
Yeah, honestly, I don't think there's ever been a world system like this messed up and corrupt that's lasted this long. Like, it's just true. Like, we just keep going. And like, that speaks to the Lord's, like, hand in it all.
It's actively being attacked as well.
Oh, for sure.
I mean, I don't remember exactly which quote it was, but I think it was Napoleon trying to corrupt the church or something like that. And the cardinals were like, we've been trying to do it for centuries and it hasn't worked.
If we can't destroy the Catholic Church, you definitely can't.
Yeah, exactly.
And I think an important distinction, like when we're talking about, you know, all these popes that were, you know, not living a life of grace,
the infallibility of the Pope is not saying that the Pope is sinless, sure, yeah, or, you know, perfect, or like an the best role model for Catholicism. Sometimes they are, and that's a beautiful testimony to the Church. But other times, it's the infallibility of the papacy has several stipulations that are very, very specific and has very rarely been used in the Catholic Church because we recognize the depth and importance of it. And
most of them have actually been about Mary, like at least in recent history, with the like dogmas,
Immaculate Conception and
becoming dogma assumption.
But I guess it kind of comes back to, all right, if we believe that Jesus Christ established a church and that he promised that the Holy Spirit would be with it and set it up so that it wouldn't teach error, that church has to have a history that you can follow back to, and whichever one is still existing today that draws its roots back to Christ is the one true church. And why would you not be part of something that is true and proven to be true?
Well, and here's what I hear. I'll answer that rhetorical question, right? Every person I've ever heard attack the Catholic Church, they fall into two, maybe three categories, right? The first is there have been bad priests. Look at the pedophilia scandal recently. Look at whatever. That's been one. The other is some version of sola scriptura. Where's that in the Bible? They give all these. Great news. There's an answer for every where's that in the Bible question, every single one of them. And the third one is some version of I don't like what the church teaches about X, Y, or Z, right? I am yet to hear, and I've been pretty heavy digging into apologetics and listening to some really, there's some brilliant apologists out there for the Protestants, right? They're brilliant. But I'm yet to hear any argument that is philosophically sound that doesn't fall into one of those just sort of dismissive categories, right? I don't know any theological attacks on the church that have any validity once you dig past whatever veneer of whatever there's there.
I mean, even sola scriptura. So, like, I mean, if you're out there listening and you happen to be a sola scriptura Christian, it's like one thing that I always point out to any of my friends, if we ever are going back and forth, doing a little light bar apologetics. Yeah, like one of the big things I always like to point out is like if you follow sola scriptura, like a real tight letter of the law, like you're going to find yourself right back in the lap of Catholicism. Yep. Because like Grace said, like John
6.
6, thank you. I'm not great with scripture, so there
it
you
says,
go.
Says, gnaw on my flesh.
Yeah, he's and like I was people pretty, said, nah, was, deuces, bye.
And he says it like, what, it, 4 times?
Yeah, repeatedly.
And everybody leaves, and he's like, okay, you guys gonna leave too? Because I said
not even just that, he turns to the apostles, and he says, will you also leave?
Right.
They were the ones that he was planning to give authority to teach the things that he was teaching them to the rest of the world. If they were like, I'm out, I don't know what would have happened. I mean, obviously it didn't happen, but like he was being dead serious. Yep. This was something that you could not just be like, oh, well, it's kind of more symbolic or something. He's like, no, like people are leaving me over.
Doubles,
this.
Triples down. Yeah.
Yeah.
And for reference too, like John was a very symbolic book. It's like of the like four gospels, it's like the non-synoptic gospel. Mm-hmm. It's like kind of more out there. It's more artistic, if you will. It's not necessarily chronological. If you look at the, like, I think it shows him flipping the tables in the temple, like, early in the gospel, rather than at the end where we see it in the synoptic one. So it has more of this artistic feel to it, where it was almost like John felt like he needed to say the things that hadn't been said yet, because they say that his gospel is most likely the last one written.
Well, and I've heard that as an attack on the faith, too, where there's, you know, you always hear that, well, it's all metaphorical. It's a parable. It's like when he says, I am the tree of life. Mm-hmm. I am the whatever. But what stuck with me, especially, I talked early on about my conversion from reading the Church Fathers, is you're reading all these guys who literally know the guys who are being taught by the guys who knew Jesus, who were taught by Jesus. And they're saying all their basic teachings and doctrines are identical to the modern Catholic Church.
Yeah.
They have different disciplines. You see some things that change, but in terms of doctrinal, right, those things that are immutable, none of them change. And all the sacraments, I mean, they're all in there. You can read them right now. Go pick up a copy of the Anti-Nicene Fathers or any of these compilations and read what they say.
The Didache.
Yes. 100%. Dig into the Didache.
And that one's, I think it's been dated between like 60 and 100 AD. Mm-hmm. So it's literally around the time of the apostles.
Yep.
Wow. Yeah. One fact that I always keep coming back to, and this was true for my parents, and it's been true for every Protestant I've heard from that has converted to Catholicism, is once they started looking into the faith and trying to refute the Catholic Church, that's when they converted.
Yeah.
Became Catholic. Like, if you've never read Rome Sweet Home by Scott Hahn.
Yeah.
Yeah, by Scott Hahn. I knocked that book out in 3 days.
Did you read that for our summer reading?
Yeah, I read that in Chicago.
Heck yeah.
So that I could talk to you guys about it when I got back. But that book is just fantastic. And even, what's his wife's name?
Kimberly Hahn.
Kimberly Hahn. She talked to my mom when my mom was thinking about converting. Because my mom was kind of on the fence about it. Because she grew up Protestant, very Protestant. Yep. And so she talked to Kimberly Hahn and talked through like her like whole story about it. And if you've read the book, it's intense.
Yeah.
Like how much their marriage kind of suffers because of the fact that Scott is like really pursuing, and he's genuinely trying not to become Catholic. He's against the idea.
Well, he's visiting all these people saying, convince me not to be Catholic. Yeah. Please, I cannot do this.
Can't do it. All these people that are like,
He talks about it like
that's
exactly
awesome.
Like that.
That's so cool. But like every opportunity he got to try to refute the Catholic Church, he tried and tried and tried and couldn't.
Yeah.
And so, and it always comes back to that. That is, and I genuinely think a lot of like the reasons Protestants are still Protestant, and I think it's because we kind of live in the Bible Belt down here where everybody's Protestant. Is that their parents were Protestant and their parents were Protestant and their grandma's Protestant.
Right.
And so, and they never thought to really look any deeper.
And that's not saying that they're idiots. It's not saying that they're dumb. I get that. I totally understand.
And there's a lot of misconceptions about the Catholic Church that just go to like, you know, build up walls. Like, I don't even want to look into that because you worship Mary and you worship a piece of bread.
Yeah.
Yeah. Those are,
we don't do that either. Mm-hmm. It's not bread anymore.
It's not bread.
It's God.
Yeah. No, it's so, and I try to toe that line of not, I'm not being dismissive, right? But because we love and care about our Protestant brothers and sisters, right? We're saying like, there's a church, it's here.
So if that's you and you're debating this right now and you're like, I'm not sure what these people are talking about, and maybe we've sparked some interest or you really want to prove us wrong, please try and look into it, because I mean, what is your soul worth? You know, it's a good investment to make. It's to really look into this, because if at the end of the day you can truly say the Catholic Church is not true, it's not for me, then, you know, you can say that for yourself, but it's not. The Catholic Church is true.
And you know, honestly, if you can prove us wrong, if you can,
we'll have you on the show.
Exactly.
Great. And I'll convert if you can prove it.
Exactly. If you can genuinely prove that the Catholic Church is not the truth and the way and the church that God and Jesus established, cool. I'm down.
Please come
and
on the show.
Yeah. We would love for you to question and wrestle. And my only caveat would be, I would read, give us a fair shake in that don't read what other people are writing about the Catholic Church.
Right.
Read some of these books we've talked about. Read the history. I think we actually have a lot of copies of Rome Sweet Home in storage here at the Quest. And if you send us an email, I'll get you a copy of Rome Sweet Home. Seriously, shoot us an email to
youngadults@thequestatlanta.com.
Yes. And we'll get you a copy of Rome Sweet Home. Come on and talk about it. Mm-hmm. We would love it.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. All right, guys, what else? Because we've got a few minutes left and I don't want to make sure we hit
one of the things that I really love about the Catholic Church is confession.
Heck yeah.
Just to like throw it out there. Like, I think that's something that, and I say this like completely, I think, well, it's not objective because they wouldn't agree, but like, I think the Protestants are just missing out on it.
Yeah.
They just genuinely are missing such an avenue of grace. It's like, cause I had a Protestant friend and we like talked about it and they were like, why do you have to go to a man to like forgive your sins? It's like, how do you know if your sins are forgiven? When it's up to just contrition and just actually like just being 100% sorry for something, it's like hard to know even our own motivation sometimes in our own heart. Like, we don't have to, it takes all the guesswork out of it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. The consolation I get from confession is like, for me, at least in my life and where I'm at with my spiritual life, it's like visceral. I feel different out of confession.
Absolutely.
Seriously.
Versus when I go in. And you can say that's completely psychological. And if that's the case, fantastic.
Right.
I'm so for it. If it's just psychological, great. It's sweet bonus.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think so. I think it's highly spiritual as well.
Mm-hmm.
I feel like my soul is lighter. I feel like I have this power like being poured out over me, this grace, sacramental grace. I once was talking with a friend about like a lot of philosophical stuff, but it's like sin in itself is like evil, and evil is a lack of good, which means it's actually nothing.
Right.
And so like this concept that like we take our nothingness to confession And the only person who can actually create out of nothingness is God.
Whoa, did you make that up? That's really good.
It was a conversation back with really my buddy John Mark. And so God takes our nothingness and out of it creates these graces for us to just attack these things. Have protection, sacramental protection. That's why you confess the dumb stuff. That's not, because even venial sins are forgiven when we receive the Eucharist, or during the Mass, there's three times when you're forgiven of your sins. You don't need to go to confession if you're not in mortal sin, but you should. You get all this grace to combat these things and you're just trying to root out.
That's really cool.
Yeah, it's a cool point.
Do you have a quote?
I have a poem here that I heard at the end of a Patrick, I can't remember what his last name is now, but he's done a lot of stuff on Catholic Answers. Mm-hmm. And it's not his poem. It's called The Fellowship of the Unashamed. Mm-hmm. And it set me on fire when I heard it. And read it. Okay. I am part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense, and my future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, chintzy giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I now live by presence, lean by faith, love by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by power. My pace is set. My gait is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions few. My guide reliable. My mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, deterred, lured away, turned back, diluted, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I must go until heaven returns, give until I drop, preach until all know, and work until he comes. And when he comes to get his own, he will have no problem recognizing me. My colors will be clear.
That's really good.
That's great.
Can you shoot us a link so we can put that in the...
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. Well, can't think of a better way to end. We are over, as we always are.
We're just about on time, actually.
Are we?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Oh,
that's incredible.
Great. Well, our last instead, because I feel like this has been a heavy topic with a lot of really good stuff, and I feel like we're on a good vibe. So instead of doing Loaded Questions Junior or Popsicle Sticks, I'd like to go around real quick, and I'll start. If somebody who are not Catholic were sitting in this room right now and you could recommend a book or a movie or something that they should read or watch, or give them one piece of advice about anything from prayer life to anything, what would you say? You got a sentence. What would you say? And I'll start. I think Rome Sweet Home is a great resource. I think reading the early church fathers is a great resource, but I think that Trent Horn's book, Why We're Catholic.
Gosh, you took mine, John. I was going to say that.
The best resource that's out there for a real concise, maybe 11th grade reading level, easy read kind of book that you can go through. And he systematically, point by point, dissects why we believe everything from truth, right, all the way through Christianity, all the way to Catholicism. And then he goes through all the moral components of the faith in really digestible chapters. You don't have to read it as a narrative. You can jump around. You can look at the index. It's fantastic. It's called Why We're Catholic by Trent Horn. Check it out.
Man, it's a great one.
I should get that.
It's excellent.
One resource I then have off the top of my head is Bible Christian Society, run by John Martignoni. He's got a whole segment called 2-Minute Apologetics. He's got recordings and also just little segments, and he's got links to each question and their most common questions from Protestants, basically towards Catholics. Why do you worship Mary? Why do you call priests father? A bunch of different stuff.
Cool.
And they're really concise, and I think he also provides other links to resources for just looking in deeper, but they're super concise, and I was obsessed with them when I was first starting to learn how to defend my faith. So
awesome. That's great.
Kind of tagging along what Miriam was saying earlier, the Catechism is a really great resource. It's kind of big and broad in general, but it does have answers to almost every question you might be asking about the Catholic Church.
I don't like to read books. So I would pose a challenge, I think, and it's a little bit of a bold challenge. But if it's something you're honestly interested in, then, I don't know. I think you should take it. Basically, just sit with the Eucharist in adoration for like however long you can, 5 minutes, 15 minutes for however many days a week you can, like, but as much as possible, like, and make it a regular thing. And if you can sit in the presence of our Lord, and you don't recognize that he's there, I just doubt that would happen.
Yeah.
I bet if you spent time sitting with the Lord in the Eucharist, you would get it.
And you can talk to him and you can pray to him and you can even say, I don't believe any of this right now. This feels like nonsense to me, but for some reason, I feel like it's worth a shot, even just to give it and just shut up and be with him for a little bit.
I mean, I talked about my simple prayer when I was in my conversion story. It's just like my story about why I'm Catholic. It's like, I don't think you're real, but like, if you are, show me.
I love it.
And I think that's a powerful prayer.
That's great.
Since you took mine,
we read that one for Bible study for our book study.
Like 4 years ago now. Mm-hmm. I'm going to give a shout out to some other Catholic podcasters. Greg and Jennifer Willits are launching a online course called The School of Mary, where they're going to be diving into just everything Mary. So if you are a Catholic looking to grow in your relationship to Mary, if you are a Protestant looking to understand why do we as Catholics seem to have this odd fascination with the Mother of God, because she's really cool. Go to over to schoolofmary.com, sign up for the waitlist. It's launching very soon. It may be out by the time this episode airs. So
put that on Mama.
All right, awesome, guys. Once again, I say this like after every episode, I feel like, but we could do another hour easy, multiple hours. We probably will come back and do multiples of these.
Let's do it.
I love the idea of putting some series out there. I think it'd be great. But that's all the time we have today. So thanks for being here, guys. Producer Ben, you're the man. Ladies and gentlemen, thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. You listen to AM 1160 The Quest, Atlanta's Catholic Radio. This is Honest to God. Producer Ben.
Signing off.
Over now.